Al, you want to open up with prayer?
Well, Father, we ask you to bless us and be with us. We ask you to guide us, help us in our understanding. So, our fault, help us, Lord, and Father, help us in our understanding. And Father, we pray that we stay at the Lord's place, to get the life on us. That you come to be with us when we're in time to pour. We stay at the Lord's place, to be gracious for us, and just remember us. That's all this, our family, and our family.
Hallelujah. Those in my audience, please. Hi, folks. Come on in. We're just about to get started. There was a good question at the end of my lecture on Revelation 12:5, and please don't let me forget to cover that before we're done here this afternoon, because I have a very good answer for who the woman is and who the man-child is. If you want to turn there now, if you have your Bibles, we could cover that. Why? I have five good reasons why the man-child is the elect and not Yeshua. First of all, let's look at the word caught up. The man-child was caught up. Verse 5 of Revelation 12. This will just read the passage. His tail, this is Satan here in verse 4. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all nations with an iron scepter. Her child was snatched up to Elohim and to his throne. And then the woman herself fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by Elohim, where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. That's a pretty good translation. Snatched up. Let's look at that word very closely. It is the word for resurrection. When 1 Thessalonians 4:16, when those who are alive and remain are caught up together with the Lord in the air, we meet Him, Yeshua, in the air. Caught up. It means to seize and take somebody somewhere. It's used in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2 and verse 4, for when Paul said he was caught up to the third heaven. Okay? It's used of miraculous transport in the book of Acts. Hi, folks. Thank you for coming. We have just gotten started about a minute ago. We're covering Revelation 12, verse 5. Sorry. Revelation 12, verse 5 is, I believe, speaking of the resurrection of the elect. Okay? Because of the use of the word snatched up. Now, when there's several places, Acts 1, the last chapters of Luke, very end of Luke, and elsewhere. I think end of Matthew, where it talks about Yeshua being taken up. Remember when after he spent 40 days on the earth, he was taken up? Well, no less than three other Greek words are used of that, and none of them are harpazo. Greek word here is harpazo. It's the same connotation you would have in the story of Lot and his daughters and his wife. The angels, four hands, took hold of those four individuals and snatched them out of Sodom quickly, like in an emergency situation. And it was a miraculous transport. Now, not all uses of harpazo are miraculous, but many of them are in the New Testament. And like I said, it means to seize and take somewhere. Sin harpazo was used in Acts of when Paul was had to be rescued by the Roman soldiers when the crowds were about to lynch him. But it's used of Philip, the evangelist, when he got done witnessing to the Ethiopian eunuch. He was harpazo to another town. Paul, when he was snatched up to the third heaven. And it's used of the resurrection in 1 Thessalonians. We'll save your questions till the end. So that's one reason why I do not believe this is speaking of the Savior. The other words used when the angels received him up, analambano, or anakairo. There's three other Greek words used in the other descriptions in like Acts 1 for the receiving up of Yeshua into heaven where he had been before. And none of those words are similar to harpazo. Okay. Now, also, if the man-child is Yeshua, then that would make the woman Mary. And Herod was not ready to devour the Christ child as soon as he was born. Herod was a Johnny-come-lately. When the wise men got there, that child was at least a year old. Okay? And you can prove that astronomically. So, it doesn't make any sense. Here's a third reason. John is in the Spirit on the Kyriake, the day of the Lord, the Lord's day. He's projected into all the events before and during and after the second coming. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. It doesn't make sense for him to rehash the birth of Yeshua. That's already been done adequately in Matthew 2 and Luke 2. Okay, another reason I have is a minor reason. One of the words used for child here is in the neuter, technon. A neuter word would, this may be not correct reasoning, but in my mind, a neuter word would make sense if we're talking about the elect. Because half the elect are going to be women, and half the elect, roughly, will be males. So I would use a neuter term to refer to both. So as I indicated, this is one of those passages that talk about the elect being taken up to the very presence of the Heavenly Father and His throne to tabernacle there, as we covered yesterday, to tabernacle there during the events of the book of Revelation. Now those in the woman, as I answered yesterday, is that entity that contains the elect. The elect have to come out of the nation of Israel. They have to come out of our nation. They have to come out of Israelite nations and make a separation. And so the elect, the man-child, is taken out of the end time peoples of Israel, Judah, and the church. I would include the church in this woman entity. If we had time, we'd go to Isaiah 66, and even there, it seems to be talking about the birth of a people by resurrection. Okay, we can take questions on that at the end. Judgment in the book of Revelation. I guess we ought to have some lights turned off. There's a switch back there on the right. Christianity, divorced from Torah, has limited the concept of the Day of Judgment to being a day at the end of each individual's life when they stand before Yahweh to answer for their deeds. And while that is not a wrong concept in and of itself, I want you to consider a different possibility. That judgment is a process, and it goes on over time. And that the events of the book of Revelation are indeed. Not just the day of Yahweh or the day of the Lord, but the day of judgment. Yeshua made several references to the day of judgment in the Synoptic Gospels, and we're going to look at each one of these. The book of Revelation is a description of the period of time called the day of judgment. Matthew 10:15, whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, he's talking to his 12 disciples now, about to send them out on an evangelistic tour. When you depart from that house or that city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that day. Now we're going to explore this expression. What does it mean that it'll be more tolerable or less tolerable? In some cases, he says, some will be beaten with many stripes and others with few stripes. Matthew 11, verse 23, you, Capernaum, if the mighty works which have been in you, done in you, had been done in Sodom, it would have remained till this day. It shall be more tolerable for Sodom and the day of judgment than for you. I think Sodom, if Yahweh is equal in his justice, I think the Sodomites deserve a chance to see Yeshua in all his glory and have a chance to repent when they see Yeshua administering the world. Luke 10, woe unto you, Chorazin and Bethsaida, for the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. You, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Sheol. And my question is, does this not imply that Yeshua will do another ministry of mighty works during the day of judgment and will bring about the conversion, or the possible conversion, of Sodom, Gomorrah, Tyre, and Sidon? Luke 11:31, the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Truly one greater than Solomon's here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. When do the men of Yeshua's generation rise up? Everybody waiting with bated breath. Revelation 1:7. Behold, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Matthew 24 speaks of the time when every eye will see him. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. All the tribes of the earth will mourn when they shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He'll send out his angels with a great trump, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the extremity of heaven. And that phrase there, you take Greek for your doctorate, no doubt. It means as far as. I can't pull out of my brain what the name of the word is. In Mark, the one we quoted in the lecture, Mark 13:20, actually had the Greek word in there and I forgot to reference it. But it means as far as heaven. That's as far as they're taken. What is Yeshua's attitude towards the day of judgment? I have come, Luke 12:49, or rather to say, my purpose is to cast fire on the earth. And how I wish it were already accomplished. Next verse says, I have a baptism to baptize the earth with, how difficult it is for me until it is accomplished. Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist said that he has a baptism to baptize the earth with. I baptize with water, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. I'm not convinced that the baptism of fire is something that you want. I know some people do get really on fire for the Lord. They go out and they do a lot of missionary work, and maybe that can be likened to a baptism of fire. We know in Acts 2 there was fire, tongues of fire that came on the believers. But I tend to think that there's a contrast going on here. Revelation 8, verse 4, the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before Yahweh from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. So here we have some of the implements of the tabernacle in heaven being used to start the Day of Judgment in chapter 8. This is when the Day of Judgment starts in the book of Revelation. We're talking the seventh seal has been opened. There was somewhat of a delay, and now it begins with a one-third judgment on the trees and the grass, fire. Prayers of the saints are instrumental in bringing about Luke 12:49. An angel casts fire from the altar in front of Yahweh's throne into the earth. Trumpet plagues are to Israel. The first three trumpet plagues involve fire. There's restraint in these judgments of such a kind. One-third this and one-third that. It confirms the idea that these plagues are largely directed against Israelite nations. And the trumpet is long, for thousands of years, has been associated with mustering and warfare and assembly in our peoples, our last 300 years in Britain and elsewhere. And I believe the one-third is reminiscent of the judgments in Ezekiel 5, verse 2 and 12. Where he says, I'm going to take a third of you and put you through the pestilence. Another third are going to be killed with the sword. Prophesy against the mountains of Israel. Hear the word of the Lord Yahweh. That's Adonai Yahweh in the Hebrew. You shall burn with fire one-third in the midst of the city. One-third shall be smitten with the sword of war. And one-third scattered to the wind, against whom I draw out a sword. Verse 12, one-third of you shall die of pestilence and be consumed with famine in your midst. One-third shall fall by the sword around about you. I'll scatter a third of you to the four points of the compass and draw out a sword after you. Trumpets are for Israelite nations. The bold judgments, which start with the seventh trumpet plague, are for the Gentiles and for Europe. Covenant peoples who are people of the book are obviously much more accountable given our history and our heritage. Yahweh punishes his own children first, his own Israelite nations first, then the Gentiles. In fact, he's going to use Europe to punish America and Britain and other Israelite countries, including Judah. The trumpet blast is a directed linear sound, whereas a bowl judgment, it just spills over the edges of the bowl that is tipped. Bowl judgments have a much broader effect on all the nations and bring about gathering of nations to the Valley of Megiddo. So, I would summarize the classes of judgment in the book of Revelation this way. The seals are judgment upon you and I. If you're the elect and you're ripening early, you will know what seal we're in. And you'll know that we're not very far away from the second coming. You'll be persecuted now. You'll suffer your judgment now at the hands of people who should be loving you. You'll be cast out for his name's sake. You'll be whatever. So I look on the seals as leading up to the second coming of the sixth seal. Whereas the trumpet judgments are judgment upon those left behind, the nation at large, Israelite nations, and church people who neglected this great salvation. And the bowl judgments are at the end that brings down Babylon, brings down false religion, false government, and the Gentiles. All right, I already covered this. The seals give valuable clues as to conditions existing just prior to Yeshua's return. Fifth seal in particular has a great deal said about it in all the Olivet prophecies, Mark 13, Luke 21, and Matthew 24, although Luke 21 is quite different. 2 Thessalonians 1, this is the verse I will use to speak of the judgment that comes on us now. Paul speaks of the Thessalonians, their patience, their faith, and all their persecutions, afflictions which they were enduring, exactly what we need in this time of tribulation. Paul calls these a clear token of the just judgment of God in order for them and us to be accounted worthy of the kingdom of Yahweh, for which you indeed suffer. Verse 6, since it is a just thing with Yahweh to repay affliction to those afflicting you. 1 Peter 4:17, it's time for judgment to begin at the house of Elohim. If it begins with us, what will become the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of Elohim? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, I think we need to have that attitude towards ourselves. I really do. That we are scarcely being saved. Not that I'm in like Flint and like, you know, I'm a born again man and I know the Lord's going to take me. What will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to Yahweh's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. 1 Corinthians 11, if the saved and his church are being judged now, then we need to rethink our concept of judgment day. Judgment is a process. It goes on during this lifetime, and also for some who have not judged themselves, they must go through the day of judgment. If we judge ourselves, we don't need to be going through the day of judgment. That official period marked by the events in the book of Revelation. Judging ourselves requires willful use of both our spirit and Yahweh's gift, the Holy Spirit. Our spirit, with His spirit, testifies that we are the sons and daughters of God. Let us not construe this as salvation by works, but rather as the necessity of us using the tools and the faculties that Yahweh has given us to overcome and show love toward others and to Him. Proverbs 11:31. If the righteous are repaid on earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? King James Version is clear that the wicked shall be recompensed here below. But this only tells us where they will suffer, not when. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. To you, those being afflicted, rest or relax with us at the revelation of the Lord Yeshua from heaven, with angels of his power, in fire of flame, giving full vengeance to those not knowing God and to those not obeying the gospel of our Lord, Yeshua the Christ. We will rest at the end of the sixth day of man's age. Our Sabbath and festival keeping shows Yahweh that we are focused on this event and that we regard ourselves as pilgrims and sojourners on the earth. At that time, Michael shall stand up, Daniel 12, great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. There will be a time of trouble such as there never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time shall your people be delivered, everyone found written in the book. And that would be the book of life. As a book of life, I used to think it was just a concept in the book of Revelation. It is found elsewhere. in both the New Testament and Old. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. I think the apocryphal, Jewish apocryphal literature talk about the book of life too, the Qumran. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to, I would call it, life into the age, Olam life. Life into the millennium. Of course, if you can live 1,000 years with the new body, you should be able to live for eternity. Olam and Aeonian in Hebrew and Greek do not always mean forever. When they're associated with God, Yahweh, they usually do mean forever, but let's not forget that Jonah was in the heart of the whale, Olam, and that was only 3 days and 3 nights. Aeonian in Greek literature referred to the life of a man or the life of a nation. It had other applications too, but it was definitely finite. Philippians 4, Paul names several of his co-workers whose names are in the book of life. The Israelites were accustomed to scrolls with lists of names, for their genealogies were among the most valued possessions. From this to the figure of a list of those who should be delivered was a very small step. To have one's name in the scroll of life would be the same as being among those who participate in the former resurrection. Why do I call it the former resurrection instead of the first? Because when you compare two things in Greek, I've seen several scholars point this out. Protes, or protos. You don't use first and second. You use former and latter. Ephesians 3:15, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. One of the Heavenly Father's most prized possessions is his family album, in which the names of all the saints are written. Revelation 13:8, all who dwell on the earth will worship the beast whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. For those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life, when they come up in the former or first resurrection, their judgment will be finished. Who is going to stand in some final judgment and condemn those who are in Christ? Revelation 3, he who overcomes will be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. But I, personally, will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. This verse shows Yeshua acting as the advocate, a defense attorney for the saints. How many are indeed happy that we have an advocate, an attorney? I mean, we are all so blessed. John 5:25, I'm saying to you that an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall be hearing the voice of the Son of God. Now, I'm not sure what he means. That sounds like a later edit that John may have made at the end of the first century. Or maybe he's talking about the spiritually dead, and they'll hear his voice. But certainly, there's a literal application to the dead hearing the voice of the Son of God when he comes back. And those that hear will live. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15. John 5:28 is a literal translation from the Greek. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all those who are in the grave shall hear his voice. I'm going to put a little interpretation on this that maybe you're not used to. Okay? And those having done good shall go into a resurrection of life, those having practiced evil into a resurrection or standing again of judging. That's from Concordant Literal, uses a resurrection of judging or punishment. Not necessarily immediate condemnation. Only context can tell you whether trino means condemnation or punishment or decision. Revelation 20, verse 4, I saw thrones and those sitting on them. Judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those beheaded for their witness about Yeshua and for the word of Yahweh, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their forehead. They lived and reigned with the Messiah for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead do not live again until the millennium is finished. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the former resurrection. Now we're going to get into the controversial part. Job 21:30. The wicked prosper and their children are promoted in this life. Everything cruises along despite their snubbing the nose of Yahweh and his laws. Job 21:30, the wicked is reserved unto the day of wrath. The Hebrew is plural. If you'll note your marginal reference. Is there not a plurality of wraths in the book of Revelation? 7 trumps, 7 bowl judgments. And does not 2 Peter and Jude, both Jude and 2 Peter, talk about reserving certain wicked angels for the day of judgment? Does not Revelation 9 talk about a Satan, a star falling from heaven, who has the key to the bottomless pit, and he opens the bottomless pit, and out come these grotesque, powerful, ugly angels who've been reserved there for this time? Revelation 1:10, John was projected in spirit into the Lord's day, the day of Yahweh, spoken of by all the prophets. I believe this is synonymous with the hour of his judgment in Revelation 14:7. This period spans a time stretching from the second coming to the Battle of Armageddon, a 7-year period. Peshitta, this gets interesting here, folks. Peshitta uses the Lord's Day in 1 Corinthians 11:20. This is a little bit of an aside here, so bear with me, please. When therefore you come together, you eat and drink, not as becoming on the day of our Lord. This refers to the day of the Last Supper, the institution of the ordinance of communion, and the rest and suffering of Yeshua on Passover day. Paul itemizes the things the Corinthians are doing on that night that do not comport with how the Lord kept the Passover on the night he was betrayed. 1 Corinthians 11:23. Literally, he's saying, your suppers are not of the Lord. John is in the Spirit on the day, picturing this period of salvation for the elect. But judgment or punishing for the left behind, churches and renegade and derelict Israel and Judah. Passover meant salvation for those observing the Passover, and incredible pain and loss for the unsaved of Egypt. Yeshua said to the thief on the cross, by the way, if I can back up a little, this little insight here, I received on the Day of Atonement, around 6 in the morning, in Hickory, North Carolina. There are 3 possible interpretations for what Christ told the thief on the cross. The thief either went immediately to paradise that day, which I don't think so. You know, he went to Sheol, where everybody goes. Or Yeshua could be emphasizing the days that he spoke to the thief. That's what we were taught worldwide. That doesn't make sense to me either. Do I need to be telling you that I'm talking to you today? Don't you know that I'm talking to you today? Well, you know it's today. So why would I be saying, I tell you this day, as a modifier of when I'm talking to you? I don't think so. There is a third possibility, folks, we have not considered. That he was referring to the type of day that all these events were taking place. And he was saying, on this day, you and I are going to be reunited. We're going to be reunited on Passover. And you're going to be with me in paradise. And by the way, I asked Gerald Fleury, is the thief on the cross going to be saved? And he said, no, he's got to go through a millennial life and prove himself. And I said, well, why would we want to jeopardize this prediction? By Christ. Revelation 2:7. To him who overcomes, I'll give to eat of the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of my God. The tree of life is in the midst of this garden, and Yeshua says he will give us to eat of this tree. This garden of paradise in Yahweh's third heaven was the model for the Garden of Eden. And you can get a book called Secrets of Golgotha, which goes into that a little bit. Of course, later on, Solomon's temple was also patterned and faced the same direction as the Garden of Eden. It was probably in the same location. Passover brackets the 7 years of judgment. Now, this gets really interesting, folks, I think. You look in the Old Testament, look how many cities fell on Passover. Sodom and Gomorrah fell on around Passover. Did not Abraham and Lot both make a meal for the angels that was of unleavened bread? Didn't Sarah go quickly into the flock and get a lamb to make a meal for Yahweh and the two angels? Did not Jericho fall on the last day of unleavened bread or thereabouts? Did not Egypt lose their firstborn on a Passover night? I'm here to tell you, folks, that the day of judgment is the inclusio of the day of judgment in the book of Revelation is Passover's, both beginning and end. And I didn't mention it the other day, yesterday, but I believe marriage supper of the Lamb is a Passover meal. And if it's 7 years down the road, then seven even years, then it's a good chance. What would be a better day for being white and spotless and unwrinkled than for him to come on the night that you've just taken the emblems of his blood and his body? No, you don't have much time to mess up. Two Passover, 7 years apart, providing the bookends for the events beginning at the sixth seal and ending at the seventh vial, or bowl judgment. These must be fulfilled before Yeshua can bring about his millennial reign, pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, so much for charts. We wiped that one out. Yeshua in the Day of Judgment. Yeshua's conquest equals Yeshua's conquest, Joshua. In other words, there's an analogy between what Joshua did and what Yeshua is going to do. Except that Joshua, his conquest took 6 years, and you can prove that in Joshua 14. And there's been a number of scholars who've seen that, including. But 6 is a number of incompleteness. It's a number of man. I mean, Joshua did a great job. I mean, it was certainly One of the greatest Israelite men that's ever lived. No question in my mind. The work that he and Caleb and the elders of Israel did during those 6 years is nothing. Just wall after wall falling down, all evidenced, by the way, by the end of the Middle Bronze Age, when you have countless cities just disappearing and the total pottery culture changes at the end of the Middle Bronze Age and the transition into the Late Bronze Age. You have an Israelite culture coming in there that doesn't leave much of a mark because they're living in tents. And they don't have any trade relations with the Crete or Cyprus, so they're not bringing in this luxurious bichrome pottery. And where does that take you? It takes you back just to the century that the Bible tells you it should take place, in the 15th century. That's when this took place. The plurality of the stages of judgments in Revelation suggests that repentance and individual salvation is intended by each one of these stages. Otherwise, only one stage would be necessary. We already covered this, but you can look at it. All these destructions preceded by Passovers. Destruction at Armageddon in Revelation 19 will be preceded by a Passover meal at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Gabish. Final destruction of northern Israel was also preceded by three Passovers. From 725, actually I would change those dates to 726 to 724. Hezekiah, righteous Hezekiah, sent to all Israel and Judah. He wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of Yahweh in Jerusalem to keep the Passover to Yahweh, God of Israel. He says, don't be stiff-necked. Here's Hezekiah acting as a prophet, not just a righteous king. He says, don't be stiff-necked like your fathers and your brethren who trespassed against Yahweh, God of your fathers. Come to his sanctuary, which he has sanctified, and serve Yahweh, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. Now some did come. Some from, Asher and Naphtali and Manasseh. Maybe Ephraim, I can't remember. But he mentions three or four tribes that did send representatives down. And that kind of analogous to you and I. Hopefully. But when the bulk of them just mocked Hezekiah's messengers, you'll recall, what resulted? In that he had three chances, three witnesses to keep this Passover that was being revived by Hezekiah. The result was northern Israel was no more. They were carted away. I suspect that end time Israel and Judah are going to get a similar witness. And Britain. Trouble plagues destroy end-time Israelite nations. Trouble plagues are preceded by the Passover, which marks the return of Yeshua. Revelation 6:12 shows that the return of Christ occurs during a blood-red full moon. Selene in the Greek. It could be a lunar eclipse. Most lunar eclipses, blood turns fairly red, but I think there will also be a miraculous aspect to make this one extra red. A full moon cannot picture any 15th holy day. 15 days from a conjunction is well past the full moon. Luke 21:22, for these be the days of vengeance when all things that are written may be fulfilled. The prophecy in Luke 21 is amplified and magnified in the book of Revelation, 70 AD being a typical fulfillment of what will happen at the end time. And all the stones of the city and the foundations of the city and the temple were removed. If you look at the descriptions of Titus and Josephus, Luke 21 was fulfilled in toto. At least that aspect of it. of not one stone being left upon another. The reason for that was Titus' soldiers were given 6 months to get their booty out of that area. And the Jews had stored much gold. The temple was a repository. And it had been a repository for many, many, many decades, if not centuries. And gold was stored and hidden away during the 66 to 60, 70 AD, August of 70 AD. And so much gold was uncovered by the removing of one stone off of another that the price of gold plummeted to half in the eastern part of the Roman Empire. Now I believe this all things in Luke 21 includes the prophecies of Deuteronomy 28, 29, Leviticus 26, Jeremiah 16, and Jeremiah 23, Isaiah 13, Isaiah 24, all these apocalyptic passages. All the feasts will have played out during the 7 years of Revelation also, including Passover, wave sheaf, barley harvest, Pentecost, Yom Teruah, or the Day of Blowings, and the Day of Atonement. Now, my personal take on the Feast of Trumpets is that the Feast of Trumpets pictures when Yahweh is done judging Israel, finished judging Israel. The seventh trump is blown. What happens? The cup of trembling and fury is taken out of Israel's hands and put into the hands of the Gentiles who put them in captivity during the events of the book of Revelation. So, the Feast of Trumpets in the future will be a commemoration of the Yahweh no longer, Isaiah 51, verse 17 to 23, talk about a time when he will no longer put the cup of trembling and judgment into the hands of Jerusalem or Judah, and by implication, Israel anymore. Apostle John's vision, book of Revelation is like a movie presented in sequence. Initial chapters introduce the major players, or the subject of the movie, including Yahweh's throne room, four beasts, 24 elders, Yeshua being the only one worthy to open the seals, and being accepted and presented up there before the Father. Yeshua is described as being the Son of Man, the first and the last, as being in the midst of the lampstands. Chapter 2 and 3, the churches in their various conditions and stages of maturity and ripeness, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, which is threatened with great tribulation, Sardis is totally oblivious to prophecy, Philadelphia, kept from the time of the world's trial at the end, Laodicea, still needing to be told about watching and keeping garments. That's interesting. You tie in the message at Revelation 16, you go home and do this. Tie in the words in chapter 16, verse 15, with the warnings to Laodicea, and you'll see overlap in the language, which just tells you that Laodicea was not ready at the second coming, but had to be purged through 6 or 7 years. And then they are ready. Verse 16, verse 15, blessed is he who is watching and keeping his garments at this time, and he gathers them where? To a place called the Mount of the Assembly. It's a phrase, Armageddon is a phrase taken from Isaiah 14. And there it is definitely the heaven of God's throne. Do I deny that there's an Armageddon in the Valley of Megiddo? No. There's a Megiddo, always been a Megiddo. There's a Valley of Jezreel. And there's going to be a great battle there in Joel 3 and Zechariah 14 and Revelation 16 and Revelation 19. A final battle there, yes. But the original import of Isaiah 14 and the place to which those watching are gathered is the heaven of God's throne. At that time, there's not much time left. But The throne room of heaven. Description of Yahweh in chapter 4, his throne room, verse 6. In the third heaven, four beasts and 24 elders, his administrative council. The sea of glass in verse 6 is mentioned again in chapter 15. Connection with those who at that time had gotten victory over the beast and avoided worshiping his image. The sea of glass mixed with fire is the platform upon which the saints stand in chapter 15 of Revelation. The Father's right hand is one scroll sealed with seven seals. Within these seals are three stages of judgment. We already talked about that. Wave sheaf ceremony, chapter 4, provides a backdrop for chapter 5. Chapter 5 may be a description of the time when Yeshua was presented before the Father and took the scroll containing the seven seals out of the Father's hands. Similar ceremonies described in Daniel 7, verse 14. When I saw one like the Son of Man appear before the Ancient of Days to receive dominion, glory, kingdom, and a kingdom, one that would never pass away, his kingdom shall never be destroyed, and the time would come when the saints would receive the kingdom. Katabole, the word for foundation in the New Testament, actually means to throw down a foundation. Maybe you can help me out on that. You studied Katabole. Then shall the king be declaring to those at his right hand, hither, blessed of my Father, enjoy the kingdom made ready for you from the foundation of the world. It could mean the disruption of the world or the throwing down of man's world. I'm not certain. The word Katabole means to throw down. The seals are lawless developments on earth. At our time, our very time, we're seeing the seals. I particularly believe the fourth seal is a pale yellowish green horse. It should not be translated pale. It's the same word for the green grass that Yeshua made the disciples sit down on when he gave them, you know, the bread, multiplied the fish and the bread. I believe that the green movement is destroying our ability to tap into our energy reserves and to keep us free from dependence on Arab oil and OPEC oil. But it also refers to two chemicals that are yellowish green that are poisoning all of us for our agriculture, our preservatives, and our pharmaceuticals. The active ingredient in all petrochemicals that are manufactured and engineered by man are chlorine and fluoride. If you look those two elements up in the dictionary, they're both described as yellowish green. So the green movement is playing off of what has happened in the last 120 years of the poisoning of our people through the yellowish green. This green horse has been going for close to a century now. And let's not forget that an atom bomb is uranium tetrafluoride, the active ingredient in a, I think that's a hydrogen bomb. So we're living in the time of the fourth seal. Government, finance, technology, culture, and human nature bring about the seals of Revelation and the need to throw down human government in order to lay the foundation for the kingdom. Yeshua is the only one, the begotten Son of God, slain from the foundation of the world. He was sinless, submitted to the Father's plan, and thankfully prevailed with the right to open these seals and bring about the end of our day, man's day. The seven seals, once the seal is open, it remains open until the very end. Its conditions persist. Pray that Yeshua pulls on the reins of the four horses. First four seals correspond exactly to these being the beginning of birth pangs laid out by Messiah and the Olivet Prophecy are lumped together, the first four horses. These are just the beginning of birth pangs, implying that the thalipsis, the pressure, the trouble, the great tribulation that follows the first four seals, that's the birth pangs. And then they start hating you and persecuting you and doing things to you that they have no business doing to you. These are relatives. These are fellow church brethren casting you out for this, that, and the other reason that's not reasonable to be cast out for. It is used to describe this period leading to the second coming. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted. Philipsis, tribulated, pressured. Paradidomi is the Greek word for betrayal. It's also the word for handing down of the law of Yahweh. And Paul did. If you look at 1 Corinthians 11:2, 2 Thessalonians 2:15, I deliver to you, Paul says, the paradosis, the traditions. And Strong's defines it as the Jewish traditionary law. Paradidomi. It may also mean, though, to be handed over to authorities, to be brought before magistrates. See Matthew 10, verse 17, 19, and 21. False brethren and relatives will cause you to be handed over. So beware. Church hierarchy, you know, if you're sensitive and you listen, you'll have other brethren warning you. To beware, this person really wants to turn you over. Church hierarchies are notoriously treacherous in betraying renegade, independent-minded church members during times of war or social chaos. Anybody knows the history of the Adventist Church during World War II? Unbelievable what the General Conference in Europe and Russia did to believers. Matthew 24. Then shall there be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world till now, nor ever will be. These words echo those of Daniel 12:2. It's clear that those who have eyes to see that the second coming falls directly on the heels of these days, not the heels of the trumpet plague. Second coming is on the heels of the fifth seal. There's no inkling in all the prophecy of trumpet plagues. Do not delude yourself into thinking trumpet plagues or two witnesses must happen before the Messiah comes. We have had that drummed into our head for 20, 30, 40 years. It is not so. The two witnesses are post-second coming. Mark my words. Fifth seal. Indeterminate in length, cut short for the elect's sake, thankfully. Most generations of Christians have suffered much tribulation at the hands of government, church, or relatives in order to enter the kingdom. Acts 14:22 is, you know, we must all, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. But the tribulation at the end of man's age is called the Great Tribulation. Will be hated by all for his name's sake and blamed for America's woes, just as the Romans blamed Christians for droughts and famines. The birth pangs of the elect. Before the woman's pains came, she was delivered of a man-child. Isaiah 66:7. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. This is talking about the resurrection, my folks, my friends. Before her pain came upon her, she delivered a son. The man-child of Revelation 12. Note that the woman is left behind and flees into the wilderness. The man-child represents the elect or caught up to God and His throne. Snatched away. Remember, part of believing into the name of Eya, Asher Eya, is that He will be what He will be during the day of the Lord. Don't expect the same phenomena. Okay. A woman does not know the day or hour of her delivery, nor does her baby. Whenever a woman's in travail, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she remembers the anguish no more for joy that a child has been born into the world. I believe this is talking about the resurrection and the fifth seal that leads to it. Remember, this seal was called the birth pangs of the elect. Let's open it up for any comments or questions. Cottrell?
Yeah.
There's more slides there, but you can only cover so much. Yes, how's he going to, can you take this over to him? Well, I'll walk over there too, but so everybody else can hear it. Go ahead, take it over there, dear.
Okay. Well, this is just regarding the. You mentioned that North Israel was destroyed, preceded by upon Hezekiah's invitation. It was preceded by three Passovers. Now, I just want to try to understand this. You're saying that he invited them to come down for 3 years, I take it.
Yeah.
And then you're also correlating that to the end of time somehow. You're tying that into three Passovers during the end before.
No, I haven't done that, but something like that may happen, may not happen. I don't know. From the very accession here of Hezekiah around 726, the temple began to be cleansed, and they had to keep the Passover in the second month, but they did send messengers up during that time when they knew that they would be keeping the second month Passover, and made an urgent invitation for them to come down. And this was during the seventh year of Hoshea, the king of the north, the king of northern of Samaria. And by the ninth year, Israel of Hoshea, northern Israel is no more. They've had a 3 year siege and they're gone. Because most of the northern Israelites knew and believed the prophets anyway, and got hightailed it out of there, and they knew their brethren weren't going to repent. And so Sargon II only has 27,500 approximately in his records. And he would have boasted more if he could, so he only mentions 27,500 being carted away. But it just showed the seriousness of keeping the Passover when the tail end of a nation's days all hinge around whether they're willing to come down and repent during Passover or not.
And one more was, you were talking about, you believe Yeshua's second event is at the sixth seal. Now, my understanding is Revelation is in chronological order.
That is or is not?
It is.
Thank you.
However, there's times in which, it overlaps, times in which, it kind of zooms out and, gets an overview.
Yes.
I believe the seals, at the same time they may be a precedent or preceding the trumpets and the bowls, I also believe that they are an overview of the tribulation period. That both do apply.
Mm-hmm.
One since they're from beginning to
end. I believe chapter 12 is the keystone. You ever heard of a keystone stone? And then an archway? I believe chapter 12 covers all 7 years. And that's why we started out with Revelation 12 today. Although I didn't really cover that many verses. But, it mentions the woe there in verse 12, which we covered yesterday. The woe of woe to the house dwellers below. Rejoice, you heavens, and those tabernacling up there, but woe to you who are down below. Well, I believe that's the fifth trumpet plague, the first woe. And the devil comes. If you look at the descriptions of chapter 8 and chapter 9, you have a star falling from heaven. He's got the key to the bottomless pit. Well, that's Satan. And he's cast out of heaven for the last time. And we have that description in verses 7 and 8 of Revelation 12. And he starts to make war at that fifth trumpet play. He gives authority to the beast power in Europe to make war against, and it come like a whirlwind against the king of the south. Anybody else? Yes?
On Revelation 1:7, the beast power in Europe is very high, and we go to him, we'll see him. And so my question is, what happened to those two? Because they had time to see, but they did not. And then the second question is regarding Michael, the archangel who is the guardian over Israel. What is Michael's job? Because, you know, Israel is...
One question at a time. I wasn't explicit. I am toying with the idea, and I've written on this at least 10 years ago. In fact, I gave the article to Al's wife when I would come up to Michigan, and she liked it. She really liked the article. I don't have any copies of it, but I believe the indications are that even the wicked must go through the events of the book of Revelation somehow, some way. And the two evidences for that are at the fifth seal, these souls under the altar are saying, you know, how long, Lord, before you avenge our blood? And he said, well, not long, just wait a little bit longer until your fellow brethren at the end of the age, they have to suffer just like you suffered during the Middle Ages, let's say. So, if Catholic authorities or other Roman authorities earlier caused persecution of saints from the first century on down, they have to be resurrected in order to suffer during the day of Yahweh. Even stronger evidence of this is at the end of the book where John puts a seal on the canon. He says, don't add to this thing. Don't add to this book. If you want to not fear Yahweh, and you want to toy with this book and turn it into a children's storybook that's totally allegorical with no relevance, and if you want to change this text of this book and you want to alter it, and remember, Erasmus didn't even have a decent copy of Revelation. He don't know what, why he couldn't find a decent copy of Revelation. But he said, anybody who adds to this book, I'm going to add, Yahweh will add to you the plagues of this book. How can it happen unless they be resurrected at the end of the age to have to go through the plagues? So, it stretches my imagination, it stretches my faith that such a thing could happen. But when I look at Revelation 12, Daniel 12:2 and John 5, verse 28 and 29, I see the evidence that there is a singular hour coming. Even A.E. Knox, who has a little commentary on Daniel, he says, it sure looks like Daniel's talking about a singular time at the end of the age when both wicked and righteous come forth. Some unto a resurrection of life, an eternal life and new bodies, and others back to another physical life in which they have to be punished. For, you know, some people are never going to repent until enough pain comes their way. And I don't think Hitler and Mussolini deserve to get off that easily with a cyanide pill. You don't think they deserve to go through the events of the book of Revelation? So can I say for sure that's the way it's going to play out? No. I don't even have enough faith that it's going to play out that way. But the word seems to indicate that this is a possible scenario. I should have had that off the record.
Isn't there a white throne judgment also that could cover that aspect of judgment at the end of the millennium?
Except that the great white throne after the judgment at the end of the millennium, which our dear friend Mr. Leisure has had two lectures on. I'm not sure that group falls into the category of wicked. As this entire house of Israel that was called to an old covenant, didn't have the means to fulfill the old covenant, weren't offered the Holy Spirit, didn't know about Yeshua, never saw Yeshua's ministry. They just fell short. And they're not really necessarily wicked. Yeah, Ahab was wicked. Jezebel was wicked. Maybe there are some from back then who will have to go through the day of judgment and the wrath of Yahweh. But it seems to be another category of people who, the entire house of Israel, Ezekiel 37, who are brought back to physical life at the end of the age, at the end of the millennium. And we'll have an opportunity to see Yeshua in all his glory and see right government being administered, utopian conditions, and we'll repent and we'll, you know, accept Yeshua and his blood and be saved.
Thank you.
My question will continue in the second comment was, you mentioned the sixth seal, Yeshua's advent, second advent was in the sixth seal. Okay, but on one hand, I guess, my understanding is that you believe that there's also, and in this way I'm led to believe as well, that there's many second events within the, there's a series of second events.
Yes. Yes, Yeshua will do a ministry when he comes back. In Ezekiel 20, he talks about purging out the rebels in the wilderness of the nations. I'll purge out the rebels from among you. I, even I. When Yahweh talks with that kind of language, I, even I, I says, I'm going to take care of this. I'm not going to delegate it to anybody else. I believe he's going to minister to our people in wilderness areas throughout America. And Judah, and of course he'll comfort his elect up in heaven for the first year. The two witnesses, both Zechariah 4:14 and Revelation 11, talk about these two witnesses standing before the God of the whole earth, which indicates to me that they're going to be in his it's language of presence. They're in his presence. So we'll Yeshua be here on the earth doing another ministry. I can tell you that there are only three Passovers in John. No more. I can absolutely prove to you that John 5:1 is not another major feast. There's no definite article in front of Heorte. Am I pronouncing that right? Heorte. It's a minor feast, and almost surely it was Purim, when he healed the paralytic. And because the month later, he was up in Galilee and ministering the bread and the fish. And what did he do up there? It's mentioned in all four Gospels where he fed 5,000. And it said it was near the time of Passover. The Passover was at hand. So that was only 1 month later. And then by chapter 7 of John, you've already got the fall feast six months later. And there's language in John 7 that refers back to the healing of the paralytic, which was done on a Sabbath. And in chapter 7, he says, look, you know, I've done one miracle in your midst, and you're ready to stone me because I did it on the Sabbath. Chapter 7's language there is referring back to chapter 5. And there's links between the first Passover of John 2 and 20 and the Passover of chapter 6. You cannot interject a whole nother major feast or another year in there, because at the end of chapter 4 you have Galileans who had seen his signs and wonders at the first Passover, and they're hearkening back to it. Not likely a year and a half later. If you want to see a great hint, Hastings Dictionary of the Bible, Chronology of the New Testament by C.S. Turner, C.H. Turner. Terrific analysis of the tightness of the chronology between John 2 and John 11. This is a very carefully crafted, interwoven chronology. There are only three Passovers in Yeshua's ministry. The idea he had a 3.5-year ministry based on Daniel 9, nobody in Christianity or the church thought that until the 4th century. Nobody. And the evidence is not there. Daniel 9, we're not going to get into Daniel 9.
Take your opponent and let that lady ask her second question.
What was your second question? I'm sorry. I forgot about that.
My question is, with the state, thank you, the state of Israel today and in previous years, what is Michael's job regarding Israel? Because he's the angel over that fights for them, or, but I just wonder, spiritually, is he doing something? Or
well, the Hebrew word amad there in Daniel 12:2 can mean to stand still. It doesn't necessarily stand up for. For some, he's going to be standing up for them. For others, he's just going to be standing still and doing nothing. And I'll tell you something. When Michael stops standing up for the state of Israel, and we stop standing up for America and Britain, that's when the day of Yahweh will start. That's when Yeshua will come back. So it's a nuanced word. It doesn't mean stand up for necessarily. Can mean that, but he might just stand. If Michael does not wrestle with the spirit of Persia and Iran and Russia, and if he does not restrain, when he who stops restraining, 2 Thessalonians 2, that's when we're going to be in big trouble. Hopefully we'll be out of here by then. But in any case, whatever, whether we're in the wilderness, being fed and nourished and protected by Yahweh, or whether we're in the third heaven, he will. And by the way, I don't know if I covered this the other day, yesterday, just because you're left behind and you're a Laodicean or you're a Sardis, does not mean you cannot have top-notch rewards. You endure through the 3.5 years of the 1260 days with the church in the wilderness, or if you have to live all the way down to the sixth bowl judgment as a Laodicean, you can sit with Yeshua and his throne. I did not expect to be part of the barley harvest. I would like to be. I see what's described in all the prophets. I say, I don't want to be around. I don't even want to have to be dealing with church leaders during the event. The nice thing about the day of the Lord is Yahweh's going to have his pastors and his shepherds, according to his heart, set up and ruling these sanctuaries in the wilderness areas.
So do you believe Yeshua's going to have three or four second again?
You know, this is the spirit of Yahweh. He that believes that Yeshua is coming, continues to come into the flesh. And during the day of the Lord, he will be coming and going, doing a work on this earth. So, second coming, what's he do after he comes? First of all, he takes his bride back to the Father's house. Then he's going to be extremely active during the wrath period. The bowl judgments are poured out in the presence of the Lamb. Anybody remember that? Revelation 15? I mean, the bowl judgments are poured out in the very presence of the Lamb. So we haven't had a limited vision or idea of what Yeshua is doing during the events of the book of Revelation. And we need to open our minds and expand our consciousness for what he's going to be endeavoring to do.
I agree with you.
Now, it seems to me that will be seventh seal. It's the day of the Lord.
That's correct.
That's the wrath of the Lord.
Yes.
And we are not, well, hopefully we, no. But whoever is appointed not to wrath, right?
That's correct.
So that means those people have to go up. Or you think they are predicted somewhere else, they go up. But then in chapter 12, this is after the trumpets have fallen on the earth, right?
Well, no, 11,
are you
12
saying?
And 13 are inset chapters of the, they cover, chapter 11 covers the first half of the 7-year period of the ministry of the two witnesses.
Mm-hmm.
Chapter 12 covers all 7 years, both the 1260 and the 42 months. And then chapter 13 joins in on the 42 months.
42 months being regarded as the East Trade
Avenue. 12 times. I should have gone. So now it's just.